Going through Paul's letters to the Christians in Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Remember, these are corrective letters. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul had received word from those from the house of Chloe what was going on in the church in Corinth. And so the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is correcting and ministering to the Christians there about the truth of Christ and about what should be going on in church and how the body of Christ should be functioning. In the first four chapters, we're dealing with the ministry. In chapter 1, Paul ministered about the message of the gospel. That his message and the message of the gospel of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. That Jesus accomplished and finished and fulfilled everything for us on the cross. Not only did He pay the penalty for our sins and pay for the punishment for our sins, but He also died and rose again from the dead and ascended up to the right hand of the Father so that we too could not only have our sins forgiven, but we could conquer death and we could be with Him throughout eternity. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ and Him having been crucified. That fulfills everything. So that God ministers His grace to us, and that ministering salvation to us is a gift. He has mercy on us and He comes to us, and His Spirit is so faithful to minister to our hearts and show us our need for Christ and to tell us that Jesus has been crucified. You don't have to pay for your sin and for your punishment for your sin any longer. You can now receive salvation in Jesus Christ as a gift from God. That's His message. But He says it is a foolish message to the people of the world. To the people of the world who are perishing, it's foolishness, but to we who are being saved, it's the power of God. We also saw at the end of chapter 1 that God chooses foolish people from a worldly standpoint. People who the people of the world would say, that person doesn't deserve to be saved. That is so all the glory can be of God. That's why the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that as it is written, let the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. We haven't done anything. We haven't done anything to deserve to be saved. It's all His grace and mercy. And He chooses the chiefest of sinners. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That God saved him, that is Paul, because Paul considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners, and so that he could be the example that if God could save Paul, who persecuted the church of God, that God could save anyone, the chiefest of sinners. In chapter 2 that we saw, we actually took the last two times in our study in 1 Corinthians, we saw in chapter 2, remember chapter 1 is the message, chapter 2 is the method. Paul says when he came and preached the gospel to them, it was in weakness and fear and much trembling. He says, my speech, verse 4, and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, in order that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's my concern in the church today. There are so many persuasive words and methods to get people to respond. Paul says, when I came into town, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and allowing the power of God's Spirit to touch people's hearts, so that when they're saved because God's Spirit ministered to them, not because man tried to motivate them in his own wisdom and persuasive words. That's a real challenge for somebody as intellectual as Paul was. To know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to minister through Him so that they could be established in the power of God's Spirit and not in the wisdom of man. My concern today is that there are a lot of people who are being established on a foundation of the wisdom of man. Whatever's logical and reasonable, whatever the flesh wants, that's not the method that Paul used. So he's presenting himself as the vessel. It wasn't his method. But what he said in verse 10 was, "But God has revealed spiritual things to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So it's spiritual things revealed. And he says in verse 13, these are the things that we speak, spiritual truth that God has revealed. Not in words of man that man's wisdom teaches, but that the Holy Spirit teaches, teaching or comparing spiritual things to spiritual people. That's the literal translation. God's Spirit takes spiritual truth and ministers that spiritual truth to spiritual people. That is, people who have been born of the Spirit of God. But in verse 14, he introduces a different kind of person, the natural man. The word natural is the word cyclical. The person who is just goes by the reason and logic of his natural way of thinking. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, because the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually understood. So it takes the Holy Spirit ministering spiritual truths to people who have been born of the Spirit of God. The natural person cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Neither is the spiritual person judged by the person who does not believe. But now in chapter 3, we start a new section. We've seen the message in chapter 1, the method in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, now we have the ministry and the vessels used, chapters 3 and 4. Now what is interesting about this, we saw two different people in chapter 2, the saved and the unsaved, the spiritual and the one who does not have the Spirit of God. Now we're going to study two kinds of Christians, two kinds of saved people. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." So first of all, when Paul came into town, he could not minister to them as to spiritually mature people, but as to carnal. The word carnal, if you have the King James text, the manuscript for the King James text uses sarkikos. It means fleshy. Now, the older manuscripts uses sarkinos. Not sarkikos, but sarkinos. Both come from the same word. Sarkinos means to be fleshy in a natural sense. So he says, "When I came and spoke to you as unto fleshy people, as to babes in Christ," that was natural, because they were babes in Christ. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now you still are not able." See the word able in your text? That's the Greek word for capacity. So he says, "When I came and ministered to you, I can only feed you with the milk, the simple things of Christ, because as far as maturity goes, you did not have the spiritual capacity to receive the solid food of the Word." And he says, "Even now you still are not able." You still don't have the capacity. "For you are still carnal." That's the word sarkikos. So you have sarkinos in verse 1, meaning you're fleshy in a natural sense and that you're babes in Christ. But he says, "Now you are sarkikos." You are fleshly. That is to say, you are fleshly in an abnormal sense. Now, according to the best research we have, that there was approximately a 5-year period from the time that Paul first went in and ministered to them to the time he wrote this letter to them. So he says, "When I was first with you 5 years ago and could only minister the milk of the things of Christ to you, it's because you were naturally just babes in Christ. You did not have the spiritual maturity and the capacity to understand the things of Christ, and that's natural. But now 5 years later, you should be able to handle the solid food of the milk, of the Word. You should have grown over those 5 years and developed a spiritual capacity to be able to entertain the meat of the Word. But because after 5 years you're still the same as you were 5 years ago, 5 years ago it was natural, now it is unnatural. You should have grown. You still do not have the capacity because you are still fleshly." For where there is envy, strife, and divisions amongst you, are you not fleshly and are walking according to the human? That's how it's literally translated. If you're doing everything according to the human, what is logical and what is reasonable, then that person is carnal. And in case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of carnality in the body of Christ today. I have been in churches and with groups that held the philosophy, and this is an unspoken philosophy that's throughout the body of Christ. There's an unspoken philosophy that Jesus ascended up into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that while He's gone, He has left us to run His church for Him. He's left it up to us to think of methods and formulas to get people saved. Methods and formulas to get people to respond and to get people to believe. It's not what Paul said in chapter 2. Chapter 2, he says, we go by the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that teaches spiritual things to spiritual people. And he says, I did not use persuasive words of human reason and logic so that you might be established in the Spirit and power of God and not in the wisdom of man. He says, I don't use human devices to get people to respond and believe. I want people to be established in the Spirit of God, not in the persuasive words of man's wisdom. And so now, 5 years later, Paul is saying, you have not grown. You have not developed the capacity to be able to handle solid food and the meat of the things of Christ. And this is abnormal. And he says it is evidenced by the fact that there are divisions amongst you. The word strife actually has to do with rivalries and divisions. Verse 4 says, for one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Now back in chapter 1, Paul says that every Christian should be saying the same thing. Isn't that amazing? That still amazes me. I've read that scripture for 30 years, more than that. And it still amazes me how far off course we get as Christians, that we all have the same Bible that teaches and says the same thing, and yet we divide ourselves up and call ourselves by different names. My group is named a certain name, and the other church down the street is named a certain name. And all of a sudden we're divided, and all of a sudden we're in rivalry against each other. And I've said this before, and I don't mean it's a sarcasm, but I don't mean it as blasphemy. But when you talk in spiritual terms, you have to be amazed at how confused the Holy Spirit is, because every church is against all the other churches, and yet we're all one. How can that be? You know why? It's the difference in maturity and understanding. It has nothing to do with preaching a different Bible or a different gospel. It has to do with different understanding. Even in the human, when you're a small child, you view the world differently and your understanding of the world is different. As you go through the various phases of life, your thinking and your understanding changes. Even as an adult, and as you become older and elder, your thoughts still change based on your experience in life. And I can remember right after I received the Lord, it was, I would say, within the first 6 months after I got saved, they threw me up in the pulpit and they said, oh, you've got the anointing of the Lord and you need to get out and minister. It takes more than that. You have to grow in Christ. And this is a slow, growing process. Paul indicates that if you stay continuously, day in and day out, in the Word of God for 5 years, and you're exposed to the teaching and truth of God's Word, the whole counsel of God, as Paul calls it, not just little excerpts of Scripture here and there. When you learn the whole counsel of God, then you'll be ready for the meat of the Word. My problem, of course, my heart goes to those in ministry, and we just got through praying about the various ministries, and you know that we have a website, and that the traffic and the materials being distributed over the website doubles every week. And we're getting ready to launch a pastors and ministers page on that website so that pastors and ministers can come and get ministered to themselves and get materials and studies. And by the way, the 1 Corinthians series is going to be the first one posted on the website about the condition of the church today. It was prevalent in Paul's day in Corinth. It's prevalent in our day worldwide. The fleshiness, the fleshy methods in which we try to motivate people to believe and do things. When Paul says, if the Spirit of God doesn't motivate you, I'm not going to try. Because if the Spirit of God's not doing it, then God's not doing it, and I'm not going to take it from there. But he indicated that after 5 years of continuously and consistently being in the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, that after about 5 years, you ought to be able to be ready to handle the meat of the Word. But he says, by divisions and dividing yourselves up and calling yourselves names, you have divided yourself up from all the other Christians. Because you've made yourself different. And you said, we are different than you. We are the true church and you are not the true church. How many times have you heard that? Well, Jesus Christ is the only Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that there's one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism. There's only one body of Christ. And that's all believers. There are fellowships within the one body. There are different phases of growth, just like we have grade school and high school and college in our normal everyday life, so that those fellowships exist in the body of Christ. There are churches and fellowships for babes in Christ, and then there's God moves you on to smaller fellowships and to dig into the Word more accurately and deeper as the years go on. And that should be the normal phase of things. In fact, I can remember back in the late 1960s when I was down at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, I can remember Chuck Smith. And this amazed me because I had come from a church background where you tried every method you could to bring people into the church. And here he was standing up there saying to 2,000 people a church service, he was saying, if you've been here for longer than 5 years, you've been here too long. Based on this principle. You sit in a congregation of a couple thousand people, if you don't have a small group of believers that you can be held accountable to and to help and to check on one another and grow together in Christ, you just get lost in the crowd. You go home, you're not accountable to anybody, you don't have to be involved in the hurts and the tragedies and hardships in people's lives. You just go home. Well, that's only good for so long. I remember Chuck saying, you know, if you've been here for 5 years, you've been here too long. You need to find a smaller group. You need to find a smaller church. The first time I've ever heard anybody say, if you've been here for 5 years, you've been here too long, you need to go out and find another group, smaller group. You know, it's like, we're trying to bring him in. He's trying to get him to go. But that's because he had confidence in what the Spirit of God was doing. You can have a group of 5 or 50 or 500 or 5,000. It doesn't make any difference. Numbers don't make any difference. Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. We have a small group of people that gathers together. And this is just the wisdom of the Lord. We get a small groups of people that gather together around the Word, and then over a period of years, maybe hundreds or thousands of people will hear that Word, that study. So the glory cannot go to man. And God can reach individuals with His Word. And we thank Him for that. As much as I'd love to, in the flesh, or personally, be back in a big church again. God's had me here for 2 years, and that's what He has taught me, is that what a blessing it is to be able to have a small group and be able to spend time in the Word. And we couldn't do this in other places. Paul's indicating that the evidence of your carnality is your division. You're envying people. Your other Christians are your rivals. They are your enemies, and you're dividing yourself off and calling yourself by names, and you're losing and separating yourself from the identification of the body of Christ. Now, there's a couple of things in the next few minutes that I want to share with you about growth. Turn back with me, please, to the left to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Without getting into the debate of whether you can lose your salvation or not, because first you'd have to have a debate as to what salvation is. But as I understand salvation from the Word of God, you are saved when Jesus Christ comes into your spirit. When His Spirit comes into your spirit, you are born again of the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans 8:9 that if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. John said in 1 John at the end of chapter 3 and in 1 John chapter 4 at about verse 12, he says, "By this we know that we belong to Him because His Spirit dwells in us." In the early church, over and over again, they emphasized the fact that you are a believer only when the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And they were always ministering in the early church to a mixed group. Even though everybody believed the same and acted the same and talked the same, not everybody was saved in the early church. That's why Paul at the end in 2 Corinthians, at the end of the Corinthian letters, he would say, "Examine yourself whether Christ be in you or not. Don't deceive yourself. Don't go in a false hope that just because you sit amongst the Christians and you sing their songs and speak their language that you're saved. You must be born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ must come into your spirit and give you a spiritual birth for you to be saved. And if that has happened, then He dwells in your spirit, in your heart. When that happens, you're saved." Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Once that happens, you are also sealed. Your spirit, your soul, is now sealed by the Holy Spirit." You've got the Spirit of Christ filling your spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit sealing your spirit. Nothing can penetrate your soul and your spirit. Did you know that? Because they would have to penetrate the Holy Spirit, and they would have to penetrate the Spirit of Christ that lives in you in order to come in and take over. And that's exactly why the Spirit of Christ lives in your heart. "And I am sealed. Did you know that the Bible teaches that in my spirit I have perfect peace all of the time?" Because that's where Christ dwells. There's no battle going on in my spirit. It's psychological. I have psychological attacks, emotional attacks, physical attacks, circumstantial attacks, but never a spiritual attack against my spirit. That's where Christ dwells. So after I am saved, after I belong to Christ, salvation is not an issue. From there, the Holy Spirit ministers from within and now changes the spirit of my mind. I'm not talking about psychological principles. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is so intimate and personal with each of His people that the Holy Spirit literally regrooves the cortex of your brain little by little as you study and are exposed to the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word. But it's little by little. Growth, spiritual growth, is little by little. You can't take off and skip 5 years of growth in a week. It doesn't happen that way. You start off as a babe in Christ. Thank God you belong to Christ. But you're still a babe. Not much spiritual capacity and maturity to understand the deep things of Christ. So, He tells us in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, literally in the Greek, that last little phrase, "which is your reasonable service," it literally reads, "whom you serve with your reasoning process." In other words, as I live my life out and I think through the issues of life as they come up in my life, the Lord wants me to serve Him by making the decisions in my reasoning process to make decisions to obey the Lord. That's what it means to serve Him. He goes on to say in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world." See, that's the carnality of the church today, bringing the world into the church, the fleshy things into the church, in order to attract the people. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word "transformed" is the word "metamorphosis" in Greek. Be in a continuous transformation process by having your mind renewed, the purpose that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So unless your mind is renewed and you go through the process, the transformation process, you cannot know what God's will is. You know what His will is, His whole counsel, by studying His Word. So the slow growth process is a transformation process of the renewing of your mind. It has nothing to do with your salvation. That is why Satan, when it comes time to go and fellowship together and study His Word, that's why Satan, through circumstances or some other means, comes into your life that day, that night, the day before, whatever the case may be, and get you distracted and off into another direction so that you do not go hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You go, you hear the Word of God. God's Spirit moves, transforms, changes. You might not see it. You might not even notice it, but there's a small transformation process that's taking place every time you sit under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through His Word. But you have to be consistent, continually, under the Word. Now turn with me to Hebrews. We'll finish up with Hebrews chapter 5. There's another process in this growth that you need to be aware of. Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 12. This is a very fascinating piece of Scripture. The writer of Hebrews has been ministering to them about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek, that Jesus has come according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the priesthood of Aaron. He wanted to speak to them further about it. But he says in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, of whom, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now the word become indicates that at one time they were not dull of hearing, and they at one time they would be able to sit down and receive the details about Melchizedek, but they had become dull of hearing, meaning they had grown to be able to handle it, and now they had fallen back in some way, as we'll see in a moment. They had fallen back, and now they were dull of hearing. Here's what the Bible teaches. It is important to grow over a long period of time, little by little, having your mind transformed by the Spirit of God through the hearing of His Word, so that you make decisions in your reasoning process, as you reason things out, you make decisions to be obedient to the truth of Christ. But a Christian can leave off from that. A believer can stop going and stop being under the influence of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word. And what happens? The Bible teaches that you become dull of hearing. Let's follow this thought through, because this is a fascinating presentation. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need for someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. By now you should be teaching others what the truth of God's Word is. But because you have stopped hearing the Word of God and have become dull of hearing, you've gone all the way back in your Christian maturity and capacity. Now you need to be taught all over again. And you have come need of milk and not solid food. See, here's the unnatural process. If you're a babe in Christ, you need milk. But if you grow in Christ and you're able to handle the meat of the Word of God, that's good. But you also must realize, as we'll see in a moment, to understand the growth process, you can leave off from hearing the Word of God, and your senses, the faculties, your inner faculties as a person, can become dull of hearing because you're no longer exposing yourself to the hearing of the Word of God, and you can go right back to just being able to, your capacity of maturity can go right back to the way it was as a babe in Christ. He goes on to say, verse 13, for everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled, as one King James text has it, but it's literally the word inexperienced. Inexperienced. Everyone who partakes of milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now notice this, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are mature. He describes who a mature person is. That is, those who by reason of use, that is practice, have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See the word exercised? It's the word gymnazo in Greek. It's where we get our English word gymnasium from. Picture a gymnasium with all the equipment in there. When you go in, you can remember the days when you were in high school. Remember they had PE, they had gym, and you had to do so many pull-ups and push-ups and sit-ups and turn sideways and stand on your head for so long and all these different drills, and they worked you out. Even today, they're supposed to, in high school, work you out to get a certain amount of exercise, and you had to run the mile for time and all of these things. Every time you get into an exercise routine, you are developing your muscles. You are developing your condition, your human condition. Now, if I were to go out and go down to the school here and run a mile every day, after about 6 months, yeah, I'll do that on Thursday. After about 6 months, if I were to run a mile every day, I'd be in pretty good shape. What happens for the next 6 months after that? I stop running. I don't do anything. And then I go back to run the mile again. You'll find me laying face first. Probably on the first turn of the track. Gee, 6 months ago I could do it because I was in shape. I was in condition. If I leave off from that, I still have muscles, right? But they will be out of shape and I will not be able to have the capacity to go that distance. Hebrews chapter 5 teaches us that you can sit under the hearing of the Word of God, and God's Spirit ministering to your heart actually shapes your senses, your inner faculties, to be sensitive to and bring you to an understanding of the spiritual things of God. You can know between good and evil. You can know between what's right and wrong in the eyes of the Lord and make the right decision that God wants you to make. But the Bible teaches that when your inner faculties have now been exercised to come to a capacity of knowing this, that if you leave off from hearing the Word of God, your inner faculties, you don't lose your salvation, you just get out of shape. You don't sense spiritually like you used to anymore. Your capacity becomes dull. You're still saved, you still know the Lord, but your sense of Him and your understanding of the spiritual truth leaves off. It is a conditioning process. It is a capacity process. My concern today in the body of Christ is not just God's people who are being taken down the wrong road, who are being led according to the flesh and carnal things, but a lot of people in ministry today also have never matured spiritually to understand what the Word of God is saying. That's my concern too. Very quickly we throw people into the ministry and say, gee, you've got some calling and anointing of God, go ahead and start ministering. And I start listening to what they're saying, it's like, that's not what God's Word says. That's carnal, just like in Corinth. That's according to man's reason and logic, using persuasive words of wisdom, not relying on the simple message of the gospel and for God's Spirit to take that and save people, and for God's Spirit to take believers and go through the slow transformation process of growth. It takes week after week and month after month and year after year. And then even then, after 5 years, if you leave off, you can become dull of hearing. You can't hear the truth anymore, and you can't hear the voice of the Lord anymore. And you got to go back, and it's almost like starting all over. It's just like if I ran for 6 months and got into shape and left off for 6 months and went back and tried to run again. I got to get back into shape. I got to take it slow. I got to start at the beginning again and work my way back up to that capacity of endurance. The Bible teaches us in James that the trials of life teach us to endure, to trust the Lord. Paul says in Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, that we should run with endurance the race that has been set before us. See, we're on that track. Life is the track that God has placed before us, and we're learning how, by the way, the word endurance in Greek, hupomeno, means to remain under. We're learning how to remain under all of the issues of life that God brings to us, remain under it and trust the Lord and experience the faithfulness and ministry of the Lord in those situations. And our spiritual maturity and spiritual capacity increases. And then God says, I tell you what, and in fact, I've taught the Gospel of John, I think, 12 times. In depth, 12 times. Every time I go back through it again to teach it, it's like, whoa, look at that. Deeper things than before. God's Spirit only opens up to the level of where we're at. You can have a group of 100 people, and everybody's getting different things of the same truth. Some people can handle the entire study and the entire message. In fact, we had one person that came here that helped with worship one time. He said, I can't come here anymore. And I said, oh, what's the problem? He said, no problem. He says, it takes me an entire month to filter through the things that you've said. If I hear it every week, he says, I'm so overloaded, I just don't know what to do. Everybody's at a different capacity. And I don't know about you, but my prayer to God is, and again, according to Hebrews chapter 6, that we won't get into because of time, according to Hebrews chapter 6, it is God that moves us into maturity, if it's His will. He's the one that moves us along and puts us through the hardship of growth and maturity and increases our capacity by the ministry of His Spirit. I don't know about you, but my prayer to God is that His Spirit would take me down that road, no matter how difficult it is. I don't want to be comfortable in church. I don't want to be comfortable in this earthly life. I want to grow in Christ. As Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want God's Spirit to increase my capacity. I want my relationship with the Lord to be very intimate and very close. I want Him to be so intimate with me and me with Him that He changes and renews my mind so that as I reason things out in life, I'm able to search His Word and search His Spirit and know what God wants me to do and then make those decisions in obedience to what God wants me to do. That's serving the Lord. Unfortunately, many people just know how to go to church. They're not changed and transformed. They're not in the growth process. They're comfortable with just going. And Paul says, after 5 years, you should be ready to get out of the milk of the Word and get into the meat of the Word. And Paul says, just evidenced of whether you're spiritual or carnal as a Christian are the divisions, the rivalries, the envies. You got to find a system and you got to find a name to call yourselves. You belong to Jesus Christ. It's the only name that you're under. And as you can see, as time has gone on in church history, we are leaning more and more away from spiritual things and more to carnal things in the church. We're bringing the world into the church to attract people. They did an article one time, it was probably a year and a half ago, of how churches are forming youth groups. Nothing wrong with that. We need to get our young people off the street and to hear the Word. The problem with it is they brought all these, I forgot how many it was, 80, 100 video games or something, and they're attracting the young people with worldly means. And in order for you to use the games, you have to sit and listen to the gospel for 15, 20 minutes, and then you can cut loose and use the video games. And paintball contests and all these things that attract young people because those are the things of the flesh. If you just sit and listen to the gospel for 20 minutes, then we'll let you use all these video games. You can preach and teach till you're blue in the face in the name of Jesus right out of the Word of God. But if it's the flesh of man and the persuasive words of human wisdom, it means nothing. They're not hearing the gospel. And even if it were the truth and the Spirit of God, and then you turn them loose and say, go ahead and get saved, play video games in the church. That's not spiritual, folks. We're trying to attract numbers. We're trying to attract money in the church because that's what makes our church programs go. In order to be a servant and representative of Christ, you have to preach and teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and allow God's Spirit, as in the early church, they assembled together for fellowship and praise, breaking of bread together from house to house, and it was God who added to the church daily such as should be saved. He don't save anybody. And the body of Christ is spiritually starving to death because we're trying to think of programs to get people to work and to get people out there and trying to reach people. It's God's Spirit that reaches people. We need to be focused on feeding the flock of God, because when the flock of God goes out from the church into where they live and into where they work and into their communities, and it's the reaching of the neighbors and the individual people that you come in contact with at work and where you live, that's reaching people for Christ. So the focus should be feeding the flock of God, bringing them to spiritual maturity, bringing them to a correct understanding of what the truth of the gospel is. And then, as they leave and as we leave, we go back into our homes, go back to our jobs, places of work. And it's that understanding and that relationship that God uses to touch other people for Christ. It's not a program. It's life. See. We will continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 next time we meet, because the rest of the chapter talks about the growth process, the construction process, and describes it for us in construction terms about the growth process in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your faithfulness to us, for your word that teaches us, for your Spirit that ministers to us. Lord, we pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to understand these scriptural, biblical, spiritual truths from Christ, to help us to understand this growth process and how important it is for us not to have Bible study, but to sit under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through your word, that gradually, over a long period of time, bit by bit, piece by piece, causes us to be changed and transformed and to grow in Christ. Help us to see the necessity for faithfulness and consistency. Help us to see the necessity of being around the Word of God, where God's Spirit is ministering. Lord, we pray that you would increase our capacity to understand and function spiritually, that you would deepen our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would understand this intimate relationship that He has with us and we with Him, that we would learn to turn to Christ in the inner person where Christ dwells for the peace and the joy and the strength that we need. And Lord, also help us to see the importance of not dropping out, not stopping. How dangerous to stop hearing the Word of God would be. It's not so much that we would not be performing our duties as Christians to be in Bible study. How important it is that your Spirit continue to minister to our hearts and cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just thank you for your love, your guidance, and your ways. Help us to understand them, to see them, to look for them. Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would help us to understand the importance of these things this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.